like this morning to turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. To save time, we'll read verses 1 and 2 and also verses 17 through verse 21. Verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Verse 17, reading down through verse 21. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. We've preached from 1 Kings 18 many times. It's one of those events that we wish we could have been there. Been there by faith. This is a remarkable event. What is recorded here was a day to be remembered. Had not rained for 3.5 years. During that time, Elijah, faithful prophet of God, had been miraculously sustained by God. We read of that in 1 Kings chapter 17. The Lord told Elijah to go and to confront Ahab. He promised Elijah that if he did so, it would rain. We read that in verses 1 and verse 2. Now Ahab was the most wicked of the kings of Israel. And his infamous wife was none other than Jezebel. Ahab had led Israel to worship Baal and Ashtaroth, which were the gods of his wife, Jezebel. We read in 1 Kings 16 and verse 33 that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. When Elijah and Ahab met, Ahab immediately blamed Elijah for the terrible famine that was in the land. We see that in verse 17. Elijah then said, No, Ahab, you've got it all wrong. I'm not to blame. But you are to blame because of your sin, because you have forsaken God, and you have followed the gods of Balaam. And we see this in verse 18. After some discussion between Elijah and Ahab, Elijah made a proposition in verse 19. Then notice in verse, the proposition was to go and gather all of Israel, and to gather the 450 prophets of Baal, and also the 400 prophets which ate at Jezebel's table. So all of Israel were to be gathered, and a total of 850 prophets were to be gathered to Mount Carmel. We read in verse 20, So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together, 850. Unto Mount Carmel. So the people came to Mount Carmel, men, women, and children, by the thousands. They all made this journey to Mount Carmel. You have here on this mount, you have those who are devoted to God, such as Elijah. You have those who were the servants of evil, the prophets of Baal. And then you have those, the vast majority, who had not fully determined whether they were going to follow Balaam or whether they were going to follow the God of heaven. And I believe you basically have those three types of people almost every church service. You have the faithful of God. You have those who can't seem to make up their mind. And then you have the servants of evil. But here they're all gathered upon Mount Carmel. I want to speak today on the subject of a call to commitment in famine-stricken times. And that's what we have here in 1 Kings chapter 18. First of all, we need to realize this terrible spiritual condition of the times in which this took place, very similar to the condition in which you and I live. But first of all, we know that the altar of God had been neglected. In verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." The altar of God had been broken down. I believe it had been broken down through neglect. The altar of the Lord was the place where the priest would go. And it was there that the priest would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. It was a place of confession. It was a place of contrition. The altar of the Lord was a place of prayer. It was a place of fellowship with God. It was a place of dying to self, a place of yielding and surrender to God. It was a place of worship. It was a place of praise. But the altar of the Lord had been broken down. And now there's a famine in the land. And I want you to know, when the altar of the Lord is broken down, a sure famine is to follow. And that was the condition here in 1 Kings 18. So we know it was a time of great famine. It had not rained, nor did they have any dew on the ground for 3.5 years. We read in verse 2 that it was a sore famine in Samaria. The word sore means severe, painful, distressful. So it was a very painful time, very stressful time. The crops, no doubt, had died in the field and were continuing to die. Much livestock had died and was continuing to die. The wells had dried up and the wells were continuing to dry up. Rivers and brooks had dried up and were continuing to dry up. We see that people had died and people were continuing to die as the result of this famine. So no doubt it was a time of great grief. No doubt it was a time of great sorrow. No doubt it was a time of great poverty, a time of tremendous loss, a time of hopelessness. A time of futility. No matter what they did, it had not rained, and it was not going to. It was a time of great futility, a time of great restlessness. And so you have all of these people. They gather to Mount Carmel. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And I believe if you look on their faces, you can see the pain that they're in. You can see the uneasiness and the sadness and the stress. You could see it all upon their faces. No doubt as you looked at these individuals, you could see worry. You could see great concern. And you could even see great confusion. Perhaps if you looked at some of them, you might even see anger. Perhaps some of them were angry with God. But no doubt, as you looked upon this people, you would see great weakness and tremendous frailty. You would see a people who were struggling to make it. Keep in mind, the altar of the Lord had been broken down. And there had been a sore famine for 3.5 years. As you look at these people, you see a people that cannot continue much longer in the condition they're in. Their lives have been ridden with famine. And as you look upon the Lord's people today, you see much of the same. Because the altars of the Lord have been broken down. And there is a spiritual famine in their lives. And when the altars of God are broken down, when confession of sin and prayer and fellowship with God and dying to self and yielding and surrendering ourselves to God, and when worship and praise to God is neglected, you're going to have a famine in your life. It's going to have an effect upon everything you do. So all these people, 850 prophets, all false prophets, and thousands and thousands and thousands, people of Israel, are all gathered on Mount Carmel. It was a time of great indecision. Elijah stood before this pitiful multitude, and in verse 21, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" That's a good question. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal be God, then follow him. What he's saying here is, if you believe with all your heart that God is God, then follow Him. But if you believe Baal is God, then follow him. But do not halt between two opinions. Most of the people of Israel, of course, they were wavering between God and Baal. On the one hand, they enjoyed being called the people of God. They enjoyed their name as God's people. But on the other hand, they enjoyed the sensual and fleshly appeal of Baal worship as well. They had been taught to worship the Lord. They had been taught to worship only the Lord. They had been taught to walk in His ways, to follow His paths, and to have no other gods before Him. Jezebel comes along and introduces Baal worship to the children of Israel. Now they have believed the lies of the devil and have incorporated them into their lives. And that was the condition of these Israelites. And sad to say, that is the condition of many of God's people today. They have believed the lies of the devil, and they have incorporated those lies into their lives. And there is spiritual famine in their lives. And they're miserable. And that was the case here as well. So having incorporated the lies of the devil into their lives, they did not want to give up God entirely. They didn't want to give up Baal either. So they tried to hold on to both. There may be some sitting here right now, same thing. You've been taught to worship God. You've been taught not to have any other gods before Him. But somewhere along the way, you have bought some of the lies of the devil. You have incorporated them into your lives. You don't really want to let go of everything you've been taught, but you don't want to let go of Baal either. This is where these people were. They didn't entirely reject God. They didn't entirely reject Baal either. And they had a problem. They were half-hearted. They were undecided. They were unconcerned. They were torn between two ideas. They were torn between two philosophies. They were torn between two ways of thinking. There's many like that today. They come to the house of God. They hear the word of God and they say, yes, that's what I've been taught. I know that to be true. They go out to their lying friends and they say, well, that sounds good too. I like both. I'm going to try to hang on to both. It doesn't work. It never has worked. It never will work. It'll result in spiritual famine every single time. As a result, these people on Mount Carmel, they had no peace. They're trying to hold on to God. They're trying to hold on to Baal. They have no peace. They have no comfort. They have no joy. Their lives are filled with confusion. Their lives are filled with turmoil because the altars of God have been broken down and they're trying to hold on to both. And their lives are miserable. Similar today to those who are torn between Christ and the world, between God and mammon, between light and darkness, between truth and error. So Elijah stands up and he says, how long? How long are you going to do this? How long before you make up your mind? Go one way or the other. But do not halt between two opinions. Now Elijah, what he does here on Mount Carmel is he insists that the people make a distinction. He insists that they make a distinction between God and Baal. And all through the Word of God, there is a call for God's people to make a distinction. To make a distinction between serving the Lord and living for yourself. Which is it going to be? Which is it going to be? You need to make up your mind. You need to make it up right now. Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to live for self? But Elijah says, how long are you going to try to do both? God be God, then follow Him. If Baal be God, then follow Him. Must be a distinction between worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth and idolatry. There must be a distinction between holiness and impurity. You can't have it both ways. There must be a distinction between truth and error. How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah called upon them to give an account for the amount of time which they had already consumed halting between God and Baal. We see that in those two words, how long? How long? For 3.5 years, no rain had fallen. Your cattle are dead. Your fields are parched. Your land is covered with dust. And Elijah says, how long are you going to continue this way? That's a good question today. Because there are many in the same spiritual condition. Your spiritual land is nothing but dust. How long are you going to continue in that way? How long are you going to continue to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to continue to waver between God and Baal? What Elijah is saying to the people, he says, look at yourselves. Look at your lives. Look at your circumstances. Nothing is working. How long? How long are you going to continue this way? You're miserable. How long? How long are you willing to continue this way? Again, that's a good question today. How long? How long? Look at your life. Those who are halting between two opinions, look at your life. How long? You've heard countless sermons, yet some continue to waver. They've heard countless warnings, and yet they continue to waver. How long? Well, I'm just waiting for such and such. How many years have you been waiting now? How much longer are you going to wait? When's it going to sink in that such and such is not going to happen? That you just need to make a commitment to the Lord and serve Him. How long? Because the longer you waver, the more difficult it becomes. Well, I'm just waiting for brother so-and-so to apologize. Well, it's been 15 years. He hasn't apologized yet. You need to just get over it and get serious and serve God. Well, I'm waiting for such and such. How long? Then Elijah called their attention when he said, how long halt you between two opinions? He's really calling their attention to the absurdity of their position. The utter foolishness of their position. If you are wavering between God and the world, between holiness and sin, between truth and error, between serving God and not serving God, What possible reasons do you have for wavering? Whatever reason you come up with is absurd. And Elijah is calling their attention to the just plain foolishness of their position. There are those who waver back and forth. Well, can't quite make up my mind if I should be faithful to the house of God or not. And they just go back and forth. Can't make up my mind whether or not I want to serve God or not. If you've been saved by the grace of God, there was a day in your life when the Lord came to you in your sins and saved your soul. Then you let all the world know what a Savior you have. You let all the world know the Master you serve. And you be His witnesses. And you let your life tell others what He is. You let your light shine. And you be committed to that. There's no place for wavering in the things of the Lord. Notice the response of the people. Verse 21, and the people answered him not a word. Elijah asked them a question that demands an answer. And the people answered him not a word. They were dumbfounded. They just stood there. And all of that is the result of incorporating the lies of the world and the lies of the devil into your life. And when that happens, you become numb to the things of God. And you see it all the time today. The Word of God is preached. And people sit there, they don't get mad, they don't get happy. I'd rather see them get mad. I'd rather them come at me and say, you can be sure of this, I'll never be back. I'd rather see that than nothing. No response. They're numb. And the reason is because they've incorporated so much of the junk into their lives. So what was needed? What did these people need? Well, Elijah knew exactly what they needed. He knew that they needed to see the vanity of Baal. They needed to see how vain it was to serve the gods of Baal. So Elijah issued a challenge to the prophets of Baal. Notice verse 23 and verse 24. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And ye, talking to the false prophets, ye call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord and the God that answereth by fire. Let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So the people said, we agree. We agree to this challenge. So the false prophets, 850 of them, choose their bullock, place it very carefully upon the altar of Baal. And they began to call upon the name of Baal. We read in verse 26, from morning until evening, until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. From morning till the noon of the next day. They cried and cried and begged and pleaded for the gods of Baal to hear them. But notice verse 26. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. For more than 24 hours they cried and pleaded, and there was no voice. The prophets of Baal became desperate. In verse 26, we read, and they leaped upon the altar, which was made. And then notice verse 28 and 29. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, that is noon, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regard it. Their false gods gave them no answer. None. For all who want to serve the gods of pleasure, the gods of wealth, the gods of the so-called good life, the gods of family, the gods of drugs. Call on them. Call on them to set you free. Call on them in the day of your trouble. Why is it that this group of people, they get in trouble, they have a loved one in the hospital, or they are in the hospital, and they call the pastor? Call on the gods of Baal. Because they know there's no help there. Which only furthers the absurdity of the position. There's no help. And these gods of the world, you can call on them to give you peace. And you can call on them for the rest of your life. You can give your blood, sweat, and tears. And that's what they were doing here. They jumped upon the altars and they began to cut themselves. They were willing to give their blood, sweat, and tears. They were willing to give everything to these gods. But when it came right down to it, those gods were still just pieces of stone and wood, lifeless. They could not help them. People need to be convinced. They need to be convinced of the vanity of false gods. And if we're having a problem wavering between God and the world, between God, between truth and error, it's because we have not been convinced of the vanity of false gods. So Elijah knew that the people needed to be convinced of this. He also realized that the people needed to realize that they were a specially called and chosen people. Talking about the people of Israel. Notice verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones. There was a reason he took 12 and not 11. He took 12 stones. According to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. He is reminding them that God has blessed them, that God has called them, that God has chosen them. If you're here and saved today, may I remind you that God has blessed your life. That's what all Elijah was doing here. And with those stones, 12 stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he put wood in order, verse 33, and cut the bullock in pieces and laid the bullock in wood. And then he gave instruction, fill 4 barrels with water. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. That's 4 barrels of water. And then he said, now go fill another 4 barrels. And pour it upon the sacrifice. That's 8 barrels of water. And after those were poured, he said, now go and get another 4 barrels. That's 12. 12 stones, 12 barrels. All reminding Israel that God has blessed you. God has chosen you. God has delivered you. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Why would you halt between two opinions? Since it is God who has so blessed your life. And by those 12 stones and by those 12 barrels of water, he was reminding them that God had absolute right to their lives. If God has saved your soul, even if he hasn't, he has absolute right to every area of your life. The people also needed to know not only the vanity of Baal, not only that they were especially called and chosen people, they needed to know that God was God. They needed to know that. And this was all proven. We don't have time, but you read verses 32 through verse 36. Notice verse 38. Well, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord. This is Elijah praying. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. He said, Lord, show yourself. Let all these people know that you're God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And that fire had a direct impact upon those that were gathered. As you read on, you see that they forsook their sins, and there was no more middle ground. They were no longer halting between two opinions. We need the same thing today. We need the fire of God to come down into our lives, into our churches. We need that fire to spread through every family, through every individual, where every individual is convinced wholeheartedly that God is God. You say, well, I'm already convinced of that. I don't believe it. If you're wavering between two opinions, I don't believe it. Now, if you are firmly established in God, then I believe it. As long as we're halting between two opinions, we haven't thoroughly been convinced yet that God is God. There are those sitting here right now, you need to be thoroughly convinced that God is God. You need to be thoroughly convinced between right and wrong, between truth and error, between light and darkness. Oh, we pray that God pour down the fire. God would manifest himself. Because we do serve a God who can save. If you're here and lost today, we serve a God that can save. If you're here and hurting today, whether it be spiritually, physically, whatever, we serve a God that can heal. We're not serving the gods of Baal. We're not serving the gods of this world. We have a God that can save. We have a God that can heal. We have a God that can deliver. Need to be convinced of that. And then once we're convinced of that, we need to serve him with absolute certainty, without wavering. You see, today, in closing, just like here on Mount Carmel, there are those who are procrastinators. How long? How long? Halt ye between two opinions. There are those who are simply indifferent. They just don't care. There are those who are unsettled. They believe to some degree, at least in their head, that God is God. But boy, they sure do enjoy the gods of this world. And they just won't let go. They're unsettled. Oh, that the Lord would help us not to procrastinate. Say, yes, Lord. All who halt between two opinions, you need to come to the point in your life where you will say, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. No excuses. No reasons. Lord, you're right,
and I'm wrong. And then go on and serve the Lord. For all of those who are indifferent, oh, that the Lord would manifest Himself in a way that would call us to be zealous and on fire for the Lord. And for any that might be unsettled, we pray that God would show Himself in such a way that you would be firmly established in the things of God. This was a great day, what transpired on Mount Carmel. We need some more Mount Carmels. We need some Mount Carmel experiences. We've all been there. We've all been there where we've become indifferent or we procrastinate. We've all been there. And God has taken us to Mount Carmel. And God has shown Himself. Oh, I pray today that God would take you there. And that God would show Himself in such a mighty way. That you would go from here convinced. I'm talking to those who are saved. That you would go here convinced that for the rest of my life, I am going to serve God. I am going to the best of my ability, and by the grace of God, I'm never going to waver again. I'm going to be on God's side, and I'm going to let all the world know whose side I'm on. God's people should not be ashamed on being on God's side. That may not make you many friends, but it'll give you a friend in the Lord. And that'll prove more valuable than all else. Oh, that we would be decided today. We live in the last days. We live in famine-stricken times. We are in a spiritual famine, and it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. But God's people need to stand up and say, I'm on the Lord's side. Amen. And I'm going to serve Him. How long are some of you families going to hop between two opinions? How long are some of you going to let your children do that which you know is wrong? How long are you going to continue in this condition? And those that are faithful to God, thank the Lord. And pray that they would remain faithful and remain true to the Lord. Oh, that God would help us today. If you're here and lost, you need to realize today your lost, sinful condition. You need to realize today that you cannot save yourself. There's nothing that you can do that is going to satisfy God. But Jesus Christ has already done all of that. Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you go from here today and say, I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not trusting in any of my works. I'm not trusting in anything but Jesus. And I'll go to the grave trusting Him. Oh, that might be so. Today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all